The following message is brought to you by City Place Church and Pastors Damon and Taisha Moore in Orlando, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to build new dreams, ignite your faith, and be established as the leader God is calling you to be. For more information, visit us online at cityplacechurch.com.
Well, this morning we're going to have a continuation. So if you've been with us this summer, we've been doing a series called Drop the Mic. And every week it's been a little something different. We've had some guests. We have had some a lot of international flair for you. How many of you guys have been here for some of those? Pastor Zenia from the Ukraine, right? And pump up your faith. I wasn't here, but I just feel like I should say that, like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, I don't know if you got that feel or flair, but every week it's been a kind of a different flair. And next week we're going to be rolling into a series called Keeping It Old School, okay? We're going to be going back to some of the fundamental pieces of our faith, and it's going to be awesome. So this morning, I want to give you one last nugget of dropping the mic, and I want to set this up because, as many of you know from the video and from us just saying, we've returned from a 10-day trip from Israel. And so not only did we go and our lives were changed, that's important, but I want you to know that as your pastor, our perspective of God's word has also changed. And that's actually a true gift to all of us, because when we understand the scriptures differently, and we've seen it, and we understand the significance differently, then our minds change about what some of the key things mean. And my assignment this morning is to give you a perspective shift on two very interesting words. Now, I want to preface it with saying this. When you see and hear for the first time what we're going to be talking about, you might say, whoa. But I want you to hear me that if we do our job well, and if you help me out this morning, we will get a perspective shift for what God has for us in these two words. Are you ready? Are you ready? Thank you. Thank you, Sheena. I know we weren't going to, y'all weren't going to leave me like that. Y'all don't need the pep talk of how we got to do me, right? Because Pastor Damon's not here, and he's always like getting all the amens and attaboys and all that stuff in hankies. So y'all got your hankies ready. All right, I'll be ready for them. I'll be ready for them. So this morning we're going to have a time together, and it will be on this subject, these two words, thorns and tears. Thorns and tears. When we were in Israel, we were doing a service project. All of the pastors and all of the people on the tour actually got together, and it was a service give back project. The idea was that we would take the land of Israel, and we would begin to clean it up. We wanted to be able to have some influence in the land, to be able to leave a deposit and not just see the wonderful sights. You know, we're not just tourists. It's not just business as usual. And so we took a morning and we actually went to a community and we literally cleaned it up. It's extremely big problems with trash. And one of the things that we found is you get into these fields and there was all this sort of like greenery. But the trick was under every piece of greenery were these disgusting, nasty thorn bushes. Now, I'm tell you what, I don't know about y'all, but I cannot stand a thorn bush. There's like not a lot of things that get me more upset than a thorn bush, because I just feel like it's a thing in life that's sort of pointless. It's sort of like flies or ants. You know, I'm like, Jesus, why? Talk to me. Help me out here, because I'm not understanding thorn bushes. So we would be picking up trash and we would like go all in this bush. And before you know it, you got scrapes and splinters. Not of the will of the Lord. Thorns are just nonsense. They feel like they don't have a place. They feel like an annoyance. They scrape us. They don't pierce us. You've never seen a thorn that actually chops someone's leg off. You'll see some thorns that give you some nice war wounds, but they don't really pack the punch. They're an annoyance. On the team, the reason that this came up this morning is I want to show you the picture of those that were with us, and you can put that up there. This was the team that was with us. These are pastors and leaders. This is international. There are people from New Zealand and Australia and everywhere. But one of the faces in here, and I hesitate to actually say the name because I know, you know, this is being recorded somewhere. But one of the faces on this picture is a young woman, and her name is Kayla. I didn't know Kayla's story when I got to Israel. I didn't know, but if you see the littles in the front, there's three little boys. Saw Kayla in the airport, and I looked to the side, and I realized Kayla's luggage was missing. It was left in Italy somewhere, and she's got three little boys, and I'm thinking, oh, Jesus. And it just, she caught my eye. Later on this trip, around this time of this picture, Kayla shared with me, she said, do you know our story? And she was almost asking, are you being nice to me for a reason? I didn't know Kayla. I have no idea. I've never met her before. I never looked her up. I don't do that. And so she said, well, about a year ago, my husband, he passed away. And we're still really just grieving that. Now, we were on this trip during Father's Day. And we were also unbeknownst to any of us on this trip on Kayla's 30th birthday. About this time last year, Pastor Damon got up and he expressed and shared with you guys something heavy on his heart. Some of you will remember it, many of you will not, and that was the weight of ministry. It's difficult to explain sometimes because we love people and we love God's house and we love the way things work, but sometimes your mind just plays tricks on you and it's hard. And I want you to know that pastors are no different than you. But about a year ago, Pastor Damon got up and he talked to you about a pastor in another place who one morning took his own life. That was Kayla's husband. And on this trip, she didn't go into detail. She said her husband passed away. And then someone else said, but do you know that that's the one? And pastors across the nation began talking, and they began talking to their churches, and they began telling people, guys, your prayers for your pastors are not just coveted. We've got to have them to live. But it wasn't until the moment that I stared face to face with the woman who was left behind and those three little boys that I said, God, we're in your most beautiful land. You're in the land that you've called to be restored. And one by one, not only the land, not only the dirt, but the people are also called to be restored. You know, I was thinking about that. And this morning, I was thinking about you. Now, I told you in the beginning, I don't want you to be nervous. I don't want you to go, whoa, where is she going with this? Thorns and tears. Thorns and tears. In your life, have you ever had a time that felt like it was pokey? Thorns don't kill us, they're annoyances. Thorns don't saw things off, but they poke hard. They scratch us. They are uncomfortable. The Bible gives us a couple of instances and representations of what thorns are and tears are in the Bible. Thorns from the beginning of Scripture, which we will go through, represented sin. They represented the curse. They represent problems and annoyances, punishment and pain. Thorns spring up in our lives every now and then. They are things that will never take us out. They won't take us out. But they are painful. They are annoyances. They are things that feel like we have done wrong or we need to wiggle out of, but we will not do it unscathed. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Thorns spring up in our lives and they feel like they have no place. It feels like, dear God, why did you create this? There's a rose on the end of this, but why do we need the thorn? And then tears in the Bible represent these profound emotional moments. They represent sad times. They represent happy times. They represent times of extreme emotion. And I want to read to you and then give some light to you for some key scripture that we'll go through today that will help us understand how to navigate our own thorns and our own tears and what the Bible has to say about that. Our key scripture that we will be referencing today is found in Luke 19, 41 through 44. On the back of your worship guide, I invite you to take some notes today because I'm going to give you six keys at the end that I want to make sure that you write down. I'm going to give to you the message version, Luke 19, 41 through 44 says this, when this city came into view, he wept over it. That's Jesus. If you had only recognized this day and everything that was good for you. But now, it's too late. In the days ahead, your enemies are going to bring up their heavy artillery and surround you, pressing in from every side. They'll smash you and your babies on the pavement. Not one stone will be left intact. And all this because you didn't recognize and welcome God's personal visit. In this scripture, it's very interesting, and we have to understand the context. And now, having been to Israel, I understand it, and I want to share it with you. Jesus, right before this happens, and I do mean right before, as in sentences before, is the passage that you probably know very well, even if you don't feel like you're a Bible scholar. It's the passage of scripture that we celebrate often on Palm Sunday. That's when Jesus comes in to the city riding on a donkey, and people are saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They're taking off their coats, they're throwing them on the ground, they're waving branches, and they're welcoming him into the city. In the very same breath, in the very same passage, then Jesus is riding in, into the Mount of Olives, which I'll show you, into the Mount of Olives, looks at the city and says, "I hear the shouts of your praise, but I understand in a very short amount of time, not only what is about to take place, but I am weeping that you do not get it. I'm having a hard time grappling with the fact that out of your mouth you're singing praises, but something's happening here. And it feels like a rose that's trying to spring up, but there's too many thorns in the way." See, thorns first appear, as I'd mentioned to you, in Genesis, and I'll just read it to you. This is to Adam, and because Adam and Eve sinned, as you know, there was repercussions. There's things that God said for Eve, and there's things that God said for Adam, and this was Adam's curse. It said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." See, in this passage, we understand that from the very beginning of the book, thorns were a punishment. It was our choice. It was repercussion. And God said, "Because of this, I have to do this, but it's going to be hard for you. Everything you want and want to believe me for isn't going to be easy. It doesn't mean that I don't love you. It means that you're going to have to do the work so much harder than what I would have ever designed for you." And so we see this idea of thorn then in the Bible, and we understand, ooh, that feels like a whomper. That feels like a sting. That feels like a punishment, and it is. And isn't it ironic that it's that very thing, thorns and thistles, that the people that were mocking Jesus as he was hanging on the cross decided that they would weave together a crown of thorns, that they would literally take the thing, not understanding that in doing so, that they were themselves fulfilling scripture, that he would take the punishment of the world upon him. Remember, thorns represent punishment, and so he would take the punishment, our sins that he never deserved, he would put it on his head symbolically. They were fulfilling scriptures, and they were trying to mock him all throughout. They were doing what the word said and didn't even know it. But how ironic that they would try to put on Jesus something that he never deserved. Have you ever been in a place where you feel like this ground is harder than it should be? This feels like there's thorns and I'm getting scratched up and I don't feel like I deserve it. It's so important for us to know that we have a God and serve a God who understands every nook and cranny, the things that we are responsible for and the things we have no part in. Have you ever felt like you are wearing a repercussion of something that you didn't deserve? When they put the crown of thorns on him, they mocked him to make it all the more great. Here's a punishment. And oh, by the way, King of the Jews, oh, King. We know that just a few moments before that is where we find our chief scripture, where Jesus is riding on the donkey and he's weeping for the city. Don't forget that. The third time that we see and hear about thorns is from Paul. Paul gives us a slightly different take on thorns. It's found in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. I'll read it for you. It says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. Oh, dear. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul gives us another glimpse of what thorns mean in our lives, because Paul wasn't dying here. He's not saying somebody is coming at me, they're not crucifying me, they are not taking my life, but I have pleaded to the Lord to take this thing away. Now, lots of people have tried to suppose, what is it that Paul was dealing with? Maybe it was sickness, maybe this was a person, maybe this was a disease, maybe this was, we don't know. The point is this, I'm so glad that it doesn't say. You know why? We get to understand and sympathize and empathize with our dear one Paul to say, whatever it is, I have asked God, I have begged God, I have cried before God, I have pretty pleased, I have asked for a freedom exchange, I have asked for a lollipop, I have done it on one leg, I have asked Jesus to take this away, and here I am looking at my same old stuff. I've begged God to have a better relationship, I've begged God to rekindle, begged God for forgiveness with my son or daughter, but here I am looking at the same thing. And you and I get the opportunity to then sympathize with a thorn and not go, oh, that was just Paul's issue. Oh, okay, that was just sickness. So here's how we should handle sickness. No, Paul gives us the example, and it's not clear what the thorn is, which means that we have something to draw from it. Have you ever asked God to remove some stuff from your life? I should have got a whole lot louder of a yes on that, because I have like 5 fingers 20 times. Like, I've asked for a whole lot of stuff. God, please. Have you also ever looked back and said, thank you, Jesus, that you did not answer my prayer? Woo! Don't go there. Don't go there for that person that you pray, please let him be my man. Please let him be my man. And then you look back and you're like, Jesus, oh, Jesus, you are good to me. Yeah, yeah. The thing about thorns is this. Thorns are annoyances. They are things. They are potentially punishments, but sometimes they are opportunities. I know you don't want to hear that this morning, but I got to tell you anyway. Sometimes thorns are opportunities. Opportunities for what, Pastor Ty? Opportunities for us to change our perspective. Why was it that Paul, like, you get a space in the book, Paul, why would Paul pray and God not answer him? What glory would God get for writing something and say, Paul, I love you, you're going to do this, and you're going to spread my gospel. You are going to be a key instrument to spreading Christianity. But you know what? I'm not going to answer you. For what? For what? There are opportunities that God wants and deeply, desperately wants to answer, but in his will, in his time, his way. That's the package deal. See, as Christians, we like for God to answer our prayers. The question, trick question, how closely are we praying the will of God? If we pray the will of God, then God is very keen to answer our prayers. When we're just praying and we don't know what it is, then God gets to give us a perspective shift. Do you understand the difference? When we're praying the will of God, God, this is your will. How do you know what's the will of God? It's in the book. I'm praying back to you this scripture that says, I'm praying back to you the thing that you have spoken to me, not something I think in my mind, not something I'm hoping for, but a promise that I can stand on. Because left to our own emotions, thorns can seem insurmountable. They can seem like they are the end of it all. Have you ever dissected a period of time, or I call them bluesies, but let's be honest, like a season where you're not doing so great? Sometimes when you dissect those seasons, and you can only do it when you're standing on the outside of it, right? But when you dissect the season, so let's say you've gone through a tough time, you've come out of it, and then you dissect it. I like to do surgery. Why? So you don't get to repeat. Anyways, have you ever done that? Not really a rhetorical question. Yeah. You dissect it so that you come back to the beginning and you say, how did I get here? What was I processing? Because in the middle, I felt like this was my everything. I felt like I was going to lose it. I felt like it was going to crumble. But what was actually happening? A couple of weeks ago, if you've been here at City Place Church, Pastor Damon talked about getting the right seat, making sure you have the right seat. And he gave us the example of Elisha underneath the broom tree, who had the perspective like he had just annihilated prophets, false prophets. He had just wiped them out, 3,000 of them, and then runs for his life from Jezebel, who says, Chad, I'm going to get you. Oh, you think you something? Okay, you think you something with all them prophets? Well, I'm coming after you. I give you till tomorrow. If you're not dead, I'm going to kill you. If you're not dead, then let them eat me. Let the dogs eat me. So Jezebel was hot and heavy after him, and Elisha finds himself depressed. Had just done the greatest works of the Lord. Can I tell you something? That when you are on your greatest mountaintops, you need not let off the gas. In so many instances of scripture, in Jesus, we see just a few days before he's about to be crucified, he is riding on the donkey with people going, we love you. We call you king. You are awesome. Jesus, Hosanna, blessed be your name. The same people would be there watching him in just a few short days as he hung on a cross for us. Can I tell you that our highs are often followed by lows? Let's get ourselves prepared for the ride. People are sometimes fickle, and it can seem like our emotions, our thorns, our small things that are supposed to be small are insurmountable. They are not. They are not. They are a thorn, and thorns can cut nothing off. On your back of your notes, I'm not going to ask you this right now, but if you would, just take about 10 seconds and list out a couple of things that are thorns. It's not the end of the world, but they are bothering you. I give you the time on purpose to do that because I want you to look back over your notes this week. And when the things that you're writing down that are annoying you, they are bad conversations, they are an argument that you've had, it's something undone, I want you to look at it and say, that will not be my everything. You are a thorn and nothing less. And part two of that is we will ask ourselves in the end today, and I will help you navigate this, figure out what to do with that thorn. God, change our perspective. In Israel, I want to show you this picture. There's a space, very famous wall. It's the Western Wall, also known as the Wailing Wall. It's a very interesting time we got to this wall, and many of you know this. This is the one of the most revered places in Israel. And you go to the wall, and there's a separate space for men and women. And in the crevices of the wall is where people have written prayers, and they shove them in the wall. And the reason that they've done this, which I didn't actually know before, is right on top of the wall was the last remnant of what they call Temple Mount, the temple. And there's three parts of the temple. There's the outer court, the inner court, and then there's the Holy of Holies. And the wall, the Western Wall, is the closest that people could get to the Holy of Holies. So it back in the day before Jesus, only priests could go inside the temple. There's the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. The only people allowed in the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, were the priests. And so the closest that the people could get to it was this exterior wall. And today, that is the Western Wall. So out of tradition, people go there. Now, I give you that context because it's really important that you understand what the wall is. There's no magic in the wall. But literally, this is crazy, y'all. There are these huge stones. And there was no cement back in the day when the wall was built. There was no cement. This is in the days of King Herod. There was no cement. Do you know today what keeps the wall intact? The paper. The crumpled up paper that's been wet with time and weather and all that, and people just keep shoving it and shoving it and shoving it. And this was a very interesting, it was a wonderful thing to see, but it was also extremely heavy. To see people, they would be sitting there in these chairs, and they had these books, and they were reciting prayers, and they'd be rocking like this, rocking. That's why they call it the wailing wall, where people would take their prayers and they would leave the things that were ailing them and they would just be rocking. And I thought to myself, Jesus, Jesus. And people would do these things and all these traditions. And so you would put your prayer in, and then there was like this crazy long courtyard, and you would walk back like this. You would just walk back. And so I was like, I finally turned to somebody and I was like, why are we doing this? And they said, you're not supposed to turn your back on your prayers. Like, Jesus, because all that time ago when Jesus hung on the cross, and the Bible says that the veil that separated the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, symbolically saying, I don't want this to be exclusive any longer. It meant that people no longer had to stay at the wall, but they never made the trek to the opposite side of the southern steps to go up the temple, to go in the temple. They stayed at the wall, crying and feeling close to God, but rocking and reading their prayers and shoving their papers. And to this day, the Western Wall is there. I want to tell you that there's a better way. We serve a stronger God, one that cares deeply about our thorns, about the things that people were shoving in the wall. Protect my kids. I'm nervous about this. Let me shove it in the wall. They were thorns. They were thorns that they didn't know what to do with. They were tears. They were truly things that were aching their soul that they didn't know what to do with. And for that reason, my heart was so sad. You know, our thorns are one thing, and our tears are another. The Bible gives us lots of examples of tears. There's lots of ways and reasons and all of that. What I want to focus in on today is what we do with them. Our tears are kept and closely guarded by God. The Bible says this in Psalms 56:8. It says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Have you ever stopped to think about this thought, that what bothers you is guarded by God? Let that soak in for a minute. What bothers you is closely guarded by God. Going back now to our key scripture, and it says, just picking out this in Luke 19, the city came into view, so Jesus is riding on the donkey. And then it says this, he wept over it. If you'd only recognized this day and everything that was good for you, but now it's too late. And all the way down to the last sentences says, all this because you didn't recognize and welcome God's personal visit. I wonder what the call to action is for you and I 2,000 years later. I wonder in what ways God would look at us and say, if you only saw what I saw, the way that I see it, you would not weep over that. If you would only stop, I know that you're in the middle of something. I know that. I see that. But if you would change your perspective, you would see that God is in it among you as you are trialing through it. I want to show you physically what this looks like. There's a scene here, and this is, I'm sorry, from my camera, so it is a little bit small, but I want to show you what you're looking at. So the top one is the Mount of Olives. This is immediately, I don't hope I won't screech, this is immediately outside of the city of Jerusalem. Right, today there's a church that is here representing where they believe the Garden of Gethsemane is. However, the whole mountain, the whole hill is considered Mount of Olives, okay? That's the top. This bottom picture, I am standing on the Mount of Olives. Down here is a new, like this wouldn't have been here in the time of Jesus, but this is an entire valley called the Kidron Valley. Today it's a huge Jewish cemetery. So you're seeing a bunch of graves, and then you are looking at Jerusalem here. Why do I show this to you? Jesus is on a hill, valley, looking at Jerusalem, okay? Do you get the picture? He's in the Mount of Olives. There's a Kidron Valley, and then you're looking at the wall of Jerusalem, and you can't see it super well, but here's the wall that stretches through the city. He is looking at the city of Jerusalem. He is not looking in his mind and thinking through, oh, man, I wish you'd do better. He is looking at Jerusalem when he is crying. Jesus comes in. He hasn't even come to the Mount of Olives. He begins to catch the eye of the city of Jerusalem, and he is overwhelmed with tears. He's overwhelmed because the people that are in it, the ones that are singing Hosanna, the ones that are taking off their coats in just a few short moments will do the complete opposite of what he would have hoped. And I submit to you this thought. It is possible to have public praise and private pain. It is possible to be successful on your Instagram. It is possible to be on top of it at work. And for you to go home and when you get with yourself by yourself, struggle to no end. It is possible. And God understands what even that dichotomy of feeling feels like because he himself went through it. Have you ever experienced a time where you felt like you were crushing it and at the same time you were like, if I could get myself together? I don't know about you, but there have been a couple times, including when I first became a parent, that I said, oh my gosh, my parents were winging it this whole time. Nobody told me that they didn't really know what they were doing. Nobody tells you, there's no manuals when you become a parent. You are like, that's how this works? You just invent bedtime? Are you serious? Or we tell our kids, how many more bites do I have to take? Three. Why? Not four, not five. No, just because I thought of three. So three more bites of those carrots, please. Nobody told me that it was a dichotomy where honestly, I felt some time in my 20s when I first had kids when I was like, these little people are going to find out that I'm a fraud, and they're going to revolt. And if they only knew how to unify, they could overthrow this thing. And there's times in my life as an adult, too, where I feel just the same way, that we are all going through this life for the first time. Spoiler alert. We're all going through this for the first time. Nobody's a pro. So that means that sometimes we're going to blow it. Sometimes we are going to make the mistake. Sometimes we're going to get it too hard. We're going to give two punches to the right, and we're not supposed to, right? Sometimes we're going to speak a little harshly. Sometimes we're going to have a moment that we're not proud of. Sometimes we're going to be people that we're not proud of because we're not perfect and nobody's done this before. So what's our job? If we're all just novices, then what's our job? How about as a collective group of people? We do our best, and when we blow it, we're okay to say so. I want to submit to you six quick things, and we're going to wrap up our time together. What do we do with our thorns and our tears? Because, Pastor Ty, if you just left me depressed this morning and you didn't tell me what to do with this stuff, I'm going to go cry when I go home, and then you are going to have to come counsel me. And we don't want that to happen because I'm just a novice. So let's go ahead and give you these six keys so that we can get our lives correctly aligned with Scripture. What do we do with our thorns and our tears? The first thing is this: run to God, not away from God. It's an amazing that this seems like common, right? It's an obvious understanding that when we have problems, we run to God, not away from God. But I submit to you that as a pastor, that the thing I fight with most with people in the middle of their trials is getting them to run to God and not away from God. Why? I'm so sad. This is happening in my life. You know what I'm going to do, Pastor Ty? I'm just going to sleep in on Sunday. I just need a little me time. Do you really think that the best thing for you to do is to be away from the house of God? when you don't feel like it? Honestly, think about this. It's not a trick question. Do you think it's the best thing for you to do to be away from God's people, away from somebody who's going to push you to praise, away from hearing God's word because you're mad, sad, upset, whatever, fill in the blank? Do you think that that's a good idea, or do you think we might want to rethink that? And it's not just church. It's people who have stepped away from their faith. Something happens and God wrecks your universe, and all of a sudden it's like, well, God, I just don't know who you are anymore. Really? For 20 years we've been in relationship, and then one thing happens and all of a sudden we broke up? Is that how that works? Mm-mm. We run to God. God is saying, I am not the inventor of all this chaos. To be honest, you have a part of that. But come on to me. I'm the one who wants to give you rest in your weary times. Run to God, not away from God. Number two, examine the thorns and the tears. How many of us have had the opportunity to look at our thorns? There's a reason why I asked you to write them down earlier. To look at them, to stare at them, and to say, these are the things that are bothering me. Now, God, is there anything that you want to teach me through this? Ugh. I hate the question because it seems like a trick question. It seems like a trick question, but what about if we didn't approach it in a tricky way? Not, oh God, I don't want to learn anything from the person that's talking behind my back. I don't want to. I just want you to zap them. That's my prayers. I'm not as holy as y'all think I am. He's still working on me. My first prayers are like, Jesus, get him. And then my second prayers are more like, get him slowly. And then my third prayers are like, get them tomorrow. And then we progress down from there. And eventually it's, God, do a work in me. You want to love your child more than you need to prove me right. So do a work in me. Examine your thorns and your tears. Are there anything, is there anything at all that God you're trying to teach me? Number three, what do we do with our thorns and our tears? We ask God to redeem them for his glory. I was talking to a friend this week, and I was sharing with them that I often say this line. I just say, God, redeem that. God, redeem that. It's my own little one-line prayer that I offer to you to be able to use as you will. I hope that it's helpful. But honestly, I use this prayer more often when I'm in the wrong. I use this prayer more often when I know I've messed something up. It can be something so small. It can be me cutting somebody off, and I'm like, God, redeem that. That is not who I am. Cover that. What am I saying? I'm saying, God, don't let that be somebody's perception of who I am. I was having a bad day. Redeem that. Do something with that. It's funny because my prayer is, it's a wonderful prayer. I hope that blesses you. But the word redeem, when we say redeem that, it means to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something. It means give your goodness in the place of my badness. And number two, it says gain or regain possession of something in exchange. It's kind of like in the old days where they would have slaves and they would say, I will redeem you. I will exchange what I've got. I will give you payment for what it is that I need, but it is an exchange. And so when you say, God, redeem it, it's cover it, and God, exchange it for what you've got. Cover it. I'm not always perfect, but exchange it for what you got. Number four, what do we do with our thorns and our tears? We forgive them. Why would I tell you to forgive your thorn or your tears? I didn't say forgive people. That is necessary. It is part of the process. But how about you forgive God? You forgive yourself. You forgive the issue for coming up when you didn't deserve it. You forgive the thing that has been a thorn in your side. You forgive the people that were attached to it. You forgive it. You start over. Forgiveness is key in order to move forward. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, in Luke 23:34, as he hung on the cross. And I will tell you this, if Jesus, the one who knew no sin, who sat there as they beat him till he was unrecognizable, could hang on a cross and in his final breaths not curse us, but say, God, forgive them. Can you even imagine? I want you to picture in your mind, I'm serious, the person who has done you the most wrong. I'm taking nothing away from you now. I want to show you something. The person who has done you the most wrong. Now, I want you to see that person in that moment doing whatever it was that they did to you. And then in that moment, see yourself going, God, forgive them. God, forgive them. Jesus didn't just die for us. He actually said, forgive them. The people right here who are doing this to me and the people who will reject me and act like I came on this earth and was never fully God. Forgive them. I have given my life to them. I have literally poured out my blood to them, and they are here ripping up my clothes, acting like this is a game, putting stuff on my head that I did not deserve, giving me fake robes and bowing down in mockery to me. God, forgive them. And I submit to you that if He did it, we can do it. He gives us the blueprint to say, now it's your turn. You think that you want the lightning to strike the person, but what I'm asking you to do is something that affects you, not them. You forgive them. You forgive them. It's part of this process. And lastly, this, what do we do with our thorns and our tears? This is the one that gets me, and I'm not going to lie. The point is this: ask for and practice joy. I hesitate to tell you that I hate this one. I hate this one. Because this doesn't come easy when there's things that are not perfect. I want a minute to sit in the place where I'm hurt or unhappy. I want a minute. And God says, minutes up. It's time for you to now operate in joy. Last year, I put to memory because I felt like I was, to be completely transparent, I felt like I was lacking joy, that it was fight for joy. It was a lot of stuff going on, a lot of small thorns that I focused on and breathed on that felt insurmountable, and they were not. But in my mind, they were. And I had to put to memory 1 Thessalonians 5:16. I want you to jot it down because I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to put this very small verse to memory. Some of you have never tried scripture memory, but I want to challenge you today. It's one that either you will use today or you get to use in the future, but I promise you will get to use it. And it says this, in NIV, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always, period. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, not for, thank you, God, for giving me thorns. That's not what it says. Give thanks in all circumstances, meaning no matter where, when you're in the thorn bush or whether you're in the best time of your life, you give thanks in all circumstances because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Jesus, dying on the cross, looks at the people and he says, I forgive them. Father, you do the same. Forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And then in Hebrews, it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who looks at the cross as joy? Only Jesus. Only Jesus looks at the cross. Do you know why he looked at the cross as joy? Because he didn't stop at the cross. He saw what happened as a result of the cross. So it was for the joy that was set before him. He said, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you put on my head. I don't care what I have to go through, because I can see past the pain to the place where you are glorified for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross because of what was on the other side, and you can do the same. It's joy. It was such a perspective shift. Who would have faulted Jesus for not wanting to do what he did? Who in their right mind would have faulted him and said, you have permission to be upset, mad, to be all mad at these people that treated you like trash. You have full permission. But that's not what he did. He tells you, I am giving you a blueprint of how to have my perspective. Last scripture is this, and it says in Isaiah 61:3, it's the promise that even today, we as believers and also the Jewish nation can hold on to. And it says this, beauty for ashes, I will provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown, a crown, a crown. Don't miss that, a crown, not of thorns, of beauty. Instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. There's such an exchange, an opportunity for a perspective shift that we have. And this morning it comes in the form of these five areas, five opportunities. There is no force. There is no, Jesus will take away anything that could ever happen that's horrible. Jesus will take away the thorns. I would be a false prophet if I stood up and I told us that. How many of y'all know that just because you accepted Jesus as your personal savior, you're starting to get your life right and dive a little deeper, it doesn't mean that all your stuff goes away. In fact, sometimes you feel like, God, did you turn that up 10 times hotter? Or what do we got going on here? I'm trying to do the right thing, and it feels like, good Lord. I'm getting tempted more than I have before. I'm getting convicted more than I have before. I don't think he's in here. I was sharing with my son earlier this morning about this idea of conviction. I'm going to tell y'all, don't tell him I told you, okay? I walked into his room this morning, and he was knocked out. Just, you know, obviously it was he and I. We were having some time just together the last day or so, just us. And he was there asleep with his tablet on his belly. Now, y'all don't know me that well yet, but you should know I do not let my children go to sleep with their tablets at all. Like, it's more like lockdown in my house. And so when I went there and I saw the tablet on his chest, I knew that he had gone to sleep doing something that he wasn't supposed to do. And we had a conversation about the conviction of God. We had a conversation about what happens when I'm faced with decisions. And I shared with him that it's all a matter of perspective. If we go throughout this thing and you're only worried about being caught, I've got a lot to worry about. But if you have the conviction of the Lord inside of you that says, I just want my compass to be right. I want to line up right. That means that in good times and in bad, that we desire to line up with Jesus. That means when it says, I want to take my mind that feels like it's spinning in something that is a thorn or a tear, I want it to line up. I want to be like Jesus and look at some of the hardest things that I will ever face in my life and go, for the joy that is set before me, I will endure this because I will know that on the opposite side, you will use this for your glory. There's no way that we make it through this tough life if our focus and if our mind doesn't have the perspective that it has to have. Thorns and tears, they're not used to beat us up. They're used for his glory.
Thanks for joining us today. If you are in the Central Florida area, we'd love to meet you. Join us on Sundays in Southeast Orlando at City Place Church. Information on service times and directions can be found online at cityplacechurch.com.